Amen. Well, you know, as I was preparing for this lesson, I was thinking about what would be good to cover. And my thoughts naturally went back to some of the things that we've been going through for the past over a year now. And the loss of Rebecca back in July of last year. And, you know, wondering. And so, as I was saying, thinking about what to cover for this lesson and thinking about the loss of Rebecca, and I was thinking about, I wonder what heaven is like. And, you know, I have this confident assurance that we have a home waiting for us one day. And so as I was going through all these things, I started a study on, what's our resurrection body going to be like? Or what's Rebecca's resurrection body right now? And what is she experiencing right now? And as I started getting into this, you know, it gets into eschatology because, you know, we know in Scripture the tribulation is coming, and after that the millennium, and then a new heaven and a new earth after that. And as I was thinking about all of these things, you know, I was really wondering, what does heaven really look like? And so that's what I decided to talk about today. I'm kind of skipping over all of the stuff prior to a new heaven and a new earth. And there's plenty there to talk about for a subsequent lesson. And plenty to talk about in terms of what our resurrection bodies will be like. Because we have plenty in Scripture that talk about that when we look at Christ after he was resurrected, and then Christ as portrayed in Revelation. And, you know, Dale has talked about this some. And so we've got quite a bit that we can talk about in those things in, you know, maybe a future lesson. I realized after going through this, I have, you know, it's way too much to cover in a Sunday school lesson. So, some key questions that we all have. What happens when you die? Is there really an afterlife? As I said, what is heaven like? Is there really a hell? And what is the nature of eternity? And the reality of the afterlife, or even the reality of where we are now? Those are questions we all wonder about. When we die, where are we going? Webster's New World Dictionary defines heaven as, quote, the dwelling place of God and his angels, and variously conceived as the place where the blessed will live after death. That's close quote. And so heaven is described as a place of great beauty and pleasure. And a lot of my material comes from a book called Heaven Envisioned, and then another book called Consolation and Comfort in Death, both written by Robert McLaughlin of Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts. And also I've had quite a bit of info from Chuck Missler, and he has 24 lessons on Revelation, all posted on YouTube. They're very interesting. And one of the things that Chuck Missler talked about was some polls that were taken. And he says that 75% of Americans believe in heaven. And many people know very little about heaven. And any more than what the dictionary definition is. Warren Wiersbe says, according to Jesus, Heaven is a real place. It is not a product of religious imagination or the result of a psyched-up mentality looking for pie in the sky by and by. Heaven is a place where God dwells and where Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father. Heaven is described as a kingdom in 2 Peter 1:11, an inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4, a country, Hebrews 11:16, a city, Hebrews 11:16 as well, and a home in John 14:2. Now, 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So we have an entrance into the kingdom of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are believers. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Hebrews 11:16, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Isaiah 63:15 says that we will have a holy and glorious habitation. "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation." A perfect and sinless God would have a perfect, holy, sinless place of glory in which to dwell. It'd be too magnificent for us to even imagine. I think if you remember Isaiah 6, describes the throne room of God. And just picture what I'm reading here. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Then Isaiah says, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Can you just imagine that happening? God in his throne room with seraphim all around. Just such holiness, such purity. In Revelation 4, 2 and 3, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance." When we get to heaven, I don't think we'll be able to take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him in his beauty and his brilliance. And, you know, if you remember Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, couldn't even look at the face of God. He had to back toward God and just see the reflection off of the rock. The magnificence was such that he couldn't even look. In Revelation, it talks about John, when he saw the Lord, was so awestruck, he went to the ground immediately at the Lord. We'll get more into this. A survey about heaven and dying got the following results. People were asked where they anticipated they would go after they died. 65% said they're going to go to heaven. And this is just a random survey. 24% said they had no idea what was going to happen. 5% said you just cease to exist. Another 5% said that they're coming back in another life form. And then there was a half of a percent that just didn't really give an answer. Of those that said they were heaven bound, they were asked why. Why do they know that? 43% said they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior. 15% said they've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. Another 15% said they're basically a good person. And 6% said God loves all people and will not let any of them perish. But some of these people had some contradictions. Among the born-again Christians, 10% believe that people are reincarnated after death. 29% claimed it is possible to communicate with the dead. 50% contend that a person can earn salvation based on good works. And many believe that there are multiple options for gaining entry into heaven. The Bible contains many, many verses that refer to the very real life that we will enjoy in our future home. One problem is that New Age teaching and occult groups are now trying to fill the void that people have caused by a lack of understanding of heaven, and these New Age groups are offering their counterfeit and satanic doctrines to the young and uninformed. God has created a natural desire in the heart of men and women to know the future and to explore the reality of eternity. Some more contradictory findings from this study. Atheists and agnostics are also confused. 50% believe that every person has a soul, heaven and hell exist, and that there is life after death, from atheists and agnostics. 12% believe accepting Jesus Christ probably means life after death is possible. And another group says these labels don't mean anything, and these are all simplistic views based on novels, movies, TV, etc. Did you know that the Bible says there are three heavens? The first heaven is the atmosphere around us and the clouds that we can see with our eyes. Acts 14:17, and he did good and gave you rains from heaven. The second heaven is a place where God's angels and Satan's evil spirits engage in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, that sounds like outer space to me. Maybe beyond our atmosphere. Maybe that's why there are so many UFO reports. Who knows? And finally, the third heaven is our eternal home. And our eternal home where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. That's Ephesians 8:1. Says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Thank you. I had some slides, but I forgot my hard drive.
You made good time.
So, see if I can get this working now. Come on. I'll find it in a second here. I can't even find it. Wait a minute. There we go.
Are you looking for something on the hard drive?
I got it. Yeah, I just found it. So. Sorry about this.
Ah.
We have Jason. Jason, if I can chime in on the statistics, it's very interesting because if you look at 60 plus people said they believe in the afterlife, and if we're Christian and sometimes we don't have much information, we become so excited until it becomes specific with questions and asking them, how do you get to that heaven? And it was interesting that 15% were talking about their good works.
Right.
Another 15%, even some of them believe in reincarnation. And here's the case. Most of those people who even gave the statistics were put their faith even in Christ. I mean, from that's why I like the way you put yourself into quotation. So it's very, very important that at times we push for more for people to explain themselves.
Right.
The more you let people to talk, then they begin to open their heart for you to know where actually really they stand. Because most often than not, we have a head knowledge,
right,
instead of a heart knowledge about the truth.
Right. You know, Isaiah 14 talks a little bit about this. And this is talking about Satan in this passage. And it says, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north." That was, you know, one of the things that Satan said. He wanted to be like God. Well, God has built a heaven for us. And, you know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about the heroes of the faith, how they were looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The neat thing about heaven is that God designed it, God built it, and God created it. And so we're to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep thinking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Scott was talking about 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. In verse 10, it says, continuing on what he was talking, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and goodness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." As I just said, this heaven, this earth that we know will be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven, a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. And this new heaven and new earth are described in Revelation 21 and 22. And everybody kind of thinks of those passages when they think about a new heaven and a new earth. But Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will it be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. Because they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. As for the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain nor bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now, part of this might be a little confusing, and I think part of it applies to the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it's, remember, it's after the millennium that the new heaven and the new earth are created. But I think that the millennium is also going to be somewhat of a foretaste of what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be. But if you remember, in the millennium, men will still turn away from Christ. And at the end of the 1,000 years, you know, Christ will, with the voice, a sword coming out of his mouth, destroy those who don't believe. That's a topic for another day. Now, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember that, as a home for the bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there no longer will be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." All of those things will be gone. Heaven will be a place of perfect happiness and contentment. None of the problems and pressures we face here on the earth will follow us there. Our bodies will suffer nothing unpleasant. There will be no mourning, no crying, no pain, no death, you know, no cardiac problems, no problems of health in any way, because we will have a resurrection body at that point. Revelation 21:5, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" God's commanding us to know these things. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, is astonishing in its size and its beauty. It's far more magnificent than we can ever imagine. None of us have ever seen the beauty that we're going to see with the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" That's going to be us, folks. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." Some people have said that that means diamond, and it could be. We'll get into the stones here in a minute, and there's some of the names of some of these stones have changed over time, but I'm going to at least kind of give you a description of those when we get there. And the New Jerusalem, verse 12, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written, and names were written on them, which are the names of the tribes of the sons of men." And if you remember, the temple had the 12 tribes around it, each of the three gates for the city of Jerusalem was laid out that way as well. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out like a square, and its length as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." And let's try and go down here. Okay, we talked about these. From Norman, Oklahoma to New York City is about 1,500 miles. And that's what this is saying in this passage. So that kind of gives you a rough idea of the distance. Hit the down arrow again. Or this is another way of looking at it. If it's 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles high, can you imagine a city like that? And it said, some architects calculated that this could easily hold a mansion over a half a mile in length and breadth for every believer from Adam to the present. I don't know if that's true, but can you imagine a mansion of a half a mile? What a huge place to live.
I can't even imagine a mansion.
And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The wall surrounding New Jerusalem is unlike any wall that's ever been seen or is beautiful. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Hit the down arrow. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Jasper is said to be translucent and multicolored according to Vine's Expositionary Dictionary. The word translated jasper in this passage means a translucent stone of various colors, especially that of fire. Sapphire is blue. Chalcedony is a bluish white. Emerald is green. Sardonyx has alternating layers of white and orange red. Sardius is blood red. Chrysolite, a yellow or a yellowish green. Topaz is yellowish. Chrysoprase is greenish. Jacinth is red with a mixture of yellow. Amethyst are purple. And the thing that's interesting with all of these stones is they're all translucent, meaning light goes through them. Can you imagine how beautiful that's going to be? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Well, you know, it says that there's angels at each of these gates. And we go through these gates. But can you imagine how big that pearl's got to be? Probably at least 8 feet in diameter. On the east side are Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the south, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. On the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And this is a pattern according to the city of Jerusalem here on the earth, which also has a wall with 12 gates, three on each side. However, the wall around New Jerusalem is much, much larger and infinitely more attractive. There is no joy that we've experienced here on earth that can compare with the exhilaration and joy we will experience when we first enter the one of these pearly gates. And every Christian will eventually go through one of these gates. And note that the angel that's at those gates will not have to open the gates because the gates of heaven are always open. Hit the next line, down arrow. Yeah. And so this is just another artist's picture. Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, the gates are never closed, and they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever enter into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it was neat. It's really neat that there's no light. The light comes from God and Jesus Christ, you know, to illuminate everything. There won't be a need for a sun for this. And he showed me, this is chapter 22, and remember, you know, the chapters and verses didn't really come along till like the either the 1300s or the 1500s, which I forget who it was that divided the Bible up into chapters. So I think Revelation 22:1 is a continuation. And then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, if there's 12 gates, there's probably 12 streets as well. And these streets are translucent gold. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they will not have need of a light of a lamp or of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you imagine? Perhaps the most impressive characteristic of New Jerusalem is the fact that it glows with God's radiance and it's illuminated by his glory. Its glow is compared with a rare and precious jewel, such as jasper that shines clear as crystal. There is no necessity for sun and moon in heaven. No city on earth can begin to compare with this. New Jerusalem is different than any city we've ever seen because it's built and designed by God, not creatures. It's absolutely perfect in every way. John 14, verses 1 to 3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, the word that's translated dwelling places is mone or something like that, M-O-N-E when it's put into English. And in the dictionary, it says that it's a stay in any place, an abode, a dwelling, a mansion. John 14:2, John 14:23. John 14:2 we've already read. John 14:23 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" So we're going to have a home, a mansion. I can't begin to describe it other than what's written right here. And even that, I think, is going to fail in describing it when we actually get there. What will we actually see when we get to heaven? The angels will carry us immediately to the throne of God, where we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious event that's going to be. And it's going to happen after we die. So, you know, when someone dies and we're experiencing mourning and sadness and grief, they will be experiencing the greatest exhilaration and excitement ever known. Our finite minds cannot begin to comprehend all of this. Isaiah 35:2 says, "And they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." There are no words in human vocabulary to describe the brilliance and glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:6 to 8 says, "Therefore, being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57 says, "But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 18. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." All believers go to heaven, and this is a triumph for God over Satan. Anytime a person makes a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified. And when that person is brought home, there is joy in heaven. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Death means being face to face with the Lord in a state of perfect happiness. At the moment of death, the believer is immediately transported to the presence of the Lord. He leaves behind his physical body, which is no longer needed, and enters heaven. And as we've read, Revelation 21:3 and 4, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's also translated profit. In other words, we're going to profit, to gain when we die. As long as we're alive, God has a purpose and plan for our lives here. And that includes growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord. But can you imagine being in heaven and learning the things that we're going to continue to learn? I don't think we're going to be floating on clouds and playing harps like all the people tend to say. You know, I think we will be learning every day about God's creation, about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in things that we can't even imagine right now. Blessed and holy, this is Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When we see the Lord in glory and honor him, it will be time to be reunited with our Christian loved ones who had passed before us, and to see the members of the human race we've always wanted to meet, the heroes of yesterday. Can you imagine meeting Moses? Can you imagine meeting, you know, just Elijah or Isaiah or any of the, you know, John the Baptist? Can you imagine being able to talk to these folks and ask them, how were they really, how did they do it? How did they stay faithful in the conditions that they lived in at the time? We will enjoy a wonderful reunion with Christian loved ones and friends who have preceded us. I mean, I can't imagine meeting my grandparents again, or my parents who've gone on, or my daughter. You know, I just can't imagine it, but what joy it's going to be. Eyes that were once filled with tears when these people died will sparkle with joy when we see them again. Loved ones who suffered health problems will be perfect in health, perfect health, and they'll be happier than we've ever seen them. And when we are there, we will be totally occupied with worshiping and serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the folks that we met. Hit the next slide, please. So, your eternity is only a heartbeat away for all of us. A car crash, a stray bullet from, you know, just depending on where we are, an unexpected heart attack or stroke. We have an appointment with God. There are no accidents in God's kingdom. God controls our timing. When we're born, where we're born, who our parents are, and when we go to meet him. And where will you find yourself? And how sure of you are you of going to heaven? Three of the scariest verses in the Bible to me are Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That ought to make us really examine our lives and turn to the Lord. Next slide, honey. Our coming king is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of the ages, the King of heaven, the King of glory, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. Do you know him? The heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his handiwork, even around us now in this imperfect world. You see these beautiful pictures of all these sunsets, or we see them ourselves. They certainly shows the glory of God. Of he who is, he who was, and he who will always be. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tau, the A and the Z. And he is the first fruits of them that slept. He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. He became a servant. Next slide. So that we could be made co-heirs. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friends. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so he could bless us in every way. Next slide. His reign is righteous. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Next slide. There will be no more curse on us. We will see the throne of God and of the Lamb. His servants will serve him. We will have eternal vision of being able to see his face. And his name will be on our foreheads. There will be an eternal day, no night, and an eternal reign. So in summary, a quick biblical description of heaven. And this is just a list. And if somebody wants any of these notes, I can provide them to them. The throne of God, Deuteronomy 26, 15, Psalm 11, verse 4, Isaiah 66, 1. It's a place where God will reward his people, Matthew 5, 12. A place safe from theft and destruction, Matthew 6, 20. A place of rejoicing, Luke 15, 7. A place where there will be no marrying or giving in marriage, Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30. A house with many rooms, John 14, 2. A home of righteousness, 2 Peter 3, 13. A garden paradise, Revelation 2, 7. A place that doesn't experience hunger, thirst, tears, hot sun, scorching heat, Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. A place of victory and playing harps. That's what everybody always keys in on. Revelation 15, 2. A holy city, Revelation 21, 2. A place where God dwells with us, Revelation 21, 3. A place that doesn't experience sadness, death, or pain, Revelation 21, 4. A place that is lit by the glory of God, Revelation 21, 3, 23. A place with no night, Revelation 21, 25. A place where no impure thing or person exists, Revelation 21, 27. A place of life and healing, Revelation 22, 1 to 3. And a place where God reigns forever, Revelation 22, 5. In contrast, think of this. These are biblical descriptions of hell. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, 30. A place of outer darkness, Matthew 22, 13. A place of torments, Luke 16, 23. A place of sorrows, 2 Samuel 22, 5 to 7. A place of everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. A place where people are tormented with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, 8. A place of worms that don't die, Mark 9, 43. A place where fire is not quenched, Mark 9, 43. A place where there is no rest, Revelation 14, 11. A place that will ultimately be the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 14. A place of hopelessness and unsatisfied desires, Luke 14, 24. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13, 42 and verse 50. A place of separation, Matthew 13, 49. A place filled with cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the adulterers and all liars. Revelation 21, 8. A place shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. A place where fallen angels dwell, 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 1, 16. John 3, 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." 1 John 1, 9, we're reminded of this often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's so important for each of us to do every day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will share in an eternal life of perfect happiness and blessing. I mean, this description doesn't even begin to describe it or do it justice. And our finite minds can't even begin to comprehend what heaven is going to be like. And so I would urge you, if you don't know the Lord, talk to Dale or Scott or me. You know. Well, that's all I've got for today. There's a lot more I could have covered. I do think it would be interesting to cover the millennium and what that is going to be like. I mean, we will be a part of that as well. And we haven't talked at all about the great white throne, the lake of fire. These things are all talked about in Scripture. And I know that Dale's going to get into quite a bit of this as he goes through Revelation. But we've only scratched the surface of what our new body is going to be like. So maybe I can do some more of this as the time comes for another lesson. Somebody like to close for us? Chris, could you?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us out today. We thank you, Lord, for your great promises, joy and happiness on this earth, and even more joy and greater happiness in the future. And yes, Lord, it's true. In the midst of joy and happiness on this earth, we have tribulation, even persecution at times. But we know, Lord, you have a place for us that will be all joy, all pleasure. There's pleasure at your right hand forevermore.
Yes.
And so we thank you, Lord, that you brought us together. Lord, we may pray, Lord, that you'll just keep us focused on a wonderful future. We know that today's worries are enough. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. We know that you've done that already and you will do it. But we know also we have that, as Brother Ron has told us, we have a wonderful future, an amazing future. And Lord, as we get closer and closer to that time, we pray we'll look more upon it, think more upon it, and bless you because it all happened because you gave us your Son, that he would die for our sins. You know, bless us as we go through the rest of our day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.